Congregation, please take your Bible at this time and turn to the sermon scripture passage. You will find it in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. Beloved, would you please stand now for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word from Luke 8, 1 and following. Hear now, congregation, the very word of God. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. This time, little ones are dismissed to the nursery. Shall we pray, and let us ask God's special blessing now on his word, shall we? Father, we are about to do what has been done innumerable times throughout history. The word of God has been heard, and now it is to be explained and applied to the hearts of the hearers. And just like every other time, the word of God has been heard and preached. We know that what Jesus has told us happens is sure to happen. We know that this is how it is because he told us that this is how it is. And so we pray, O Lord, to be those who have ears to hear, and to whom it is given to know and understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That we would not be those who hear and quickly turn away, or hear with initial enthusiasm, only to lose our way. And that we would not be those who are perhaps even recognized and taken to be Christians, but whose ultimate course of life proves that it was not so. That we would be those of a noble heart and of a good soil, where the word of God takes root, where there is faith and obedience, and where you produce an abundance. And this we ask sincerely, in Jesus' name. I remember when I was a young believer, a brand new Christian, really. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, as many of you know. I must have been 16 or 17, and I was devouring my Bible, as new Christians do, knowing just enough to be dangerous and probably offensive. And I was making my way through the New Testament for the first time. And I came to this parable. It was probably in Matthew's gospel. And because I was going through the Bible for the first time, and I had no idea what was in here, I had this wonderful experience over and over again that perhaps some of you will be able to relate to. I found that the Bible was answering questions that I had in my mind that I didn't know there were good answers to. Has that ever happened to you? And there was something about this parable, its vivid imagery, its sharp distinctions, the fact that it is explained for us by Jesus with such clarity, but above all, the unmistakable truth of what our Lord was saying here, that captivated me. And I would just point out that there is no explicit commandment here except to hear what Jesus is saying. For those who can accept it, this is simply a description of the way that it is. This is what we so often get in the Bible and from our Lord. This is how it is. This is how it is in the world. This is how it is in the kingdom of God. This is how it is every time the word of God is preached. And therefore, there's something deadly serious about what Jesus is saying here. It doesn't matter whether the preacher is Christ himself, one of the prophets, or one of the apostles, Martin Luther, or John Calvin, or Jonathan Edwards, or Billy Graham, or R.C. Sproul, or John Piper, or some minister in a tiny rural congregation that you have never heard of. This is what happens when the word of God is preached. There are different reactions. There are varying responses. Not everybody receives the word of God in the same way. I was reminded just this morning during Sunday school hour by the passage we read. Very disturbing passage. You've got David's children, King David's children, doing terrible, almost unspeakable things. A half-brother forcing himself sexually on his half-sister, and first desiring her so much that he is sickened by it, and then later hating her so much that he can't stand the sight of her. And the reality of sin and of judgment and of unbelief, and how deadly serious, beloved, this book is. God's not playing games with us. This is real. The stakes are high. They're eternal. God plays for keeps. So there's something comforting for the believer here, but there's something terrifying, I think, at the same time. Now, it's generally accepted by scholars of the New Testament and of the Gospels that this parable, the parable of the sower, which is given pride of place in the three synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, represents something of a turning point in the Lord's ministry. He was gathering huge crowds, to be sure. There was immense enthusiasm. We've spoken of that many times. People from all over were flocking to see if the stories about his miraculous healings were true. Many of them, and we read about that in the first couple of verses, about these women, were being healed and delivered themselves. But Jesus was looking for more than superficial interest. And so at this point, he intensified his use of parables. These short little stories that yielded their meaning only to those who were prepared to think carefully about what they had heard, and to seek and to find the truth. The parables served, if you will, to separate the sincere seeker from the superficial enthusiast. Now, just to underline that point further about the crowds, the word crowds is found much more commonly in this earlier part of Luke and much less often in Luke's later account of the Lord's ministry. Later, the Lord will focus his attention primarily on the 12, on his real disciples, on those who were actually committed to him and to his message. The crowds were interested, but only superficially so. Now, city folk, I suppose, need the parable, beginning in verse 5, explained to them. You country folk, you probably get it instinctively. I'm not positive which category I belong to. I've never lived on a farm. But when I was little, we had goats for pets, and we drank raw goat's milk. So I don't know if that qualifies me at all. But given the fact that all of Christ's hearers lived in an agrarian society, every one of his hearers would have understood what he was saying. A distinct feature of his farming method, and it may sound odd to you at first, is that the Palestinian farmer sowed first and plowed afterward. Initially, he cast the seed rather indiscriminately. It went everywhere. And it's this fact that explains why the seed might be wasted. It was thrown over the stubble that remained from last year's harvest and would then be plowed into the field. The wayside, the path, may be a road or simply the hardened path that had been worn since the time of the last harvest, the result of the villagers continuously walking over it. So before the plowing began, you must picture this now, any number of things could happen. Birds could come and eat the seed, or it could fall on shallow soil that wouldn't hold moisture and wouldn't be known to be so until the plow struck the underlying limestone. Or the seed might fall upon the soil where seeds of thorns were also present. And those would then grow and later choke out the life of the grain. Well, the disciples asked the Lord, "What does the parable mean?" And he responds initially by saying, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Now the word there, mysteries, and some of your English translations will show this, can also mean secrets or hidden things. In the New Testament, such mysteries are truths that would never have been discoverable by human beings, and they must have them revealed to them by God. Just as an example, Paul calls, you may know this, the great ingathering of the Gentiles into the people of God a mystery. No one saw that coming. But there is a different secret or mystery here, and we'll see that in a moment. Now, we will often hear it said that parables were a favorite teaching method of our Lord, and that the use of parables is something like our use of sermon illustrations. They make it easier for people to understand what we are saying, or in Jesus' case, what Jesus was saying. But it's important that you realize that Jesus gives here a different reason for why he taught in parables. What does he say? He says that his parables both reveal and they conceal truth. To the one who has ears to hear, to whom Jesus made reference in verse 8, the good soil, the one yielding a fruitful harvest, the ones to whom it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, well, for them, parables explain fabulously important things in wonderful ways and in memorable ways. But to others, they are simply cute stories. And notice that that was not only the result of the parables that Jesus taught, it was their purpose to reveal to some and to conceal from others. Now, Leon Morris wrote that parables are a mine of information to those who are in earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and the careless. End quote. And so it's predictable that the Lord's disciples should ask what the parable meant. They were curious in the right way. They wanted to know what he was teaching them because they intended to believe whatever the truth revealed. But the rest were not interested in the word of God. They were fascinated by Jesus' power, but not his message. Indifference to the gospel brings consequences. And one of the worst consequences, and one of the weightiest consequences, is that the message may not be brought to you again in a form in which you can understand it. Now, speaking of those who were curious in the right way, who wanted to know and wanted to understand what Jesus was saying, we have in verse 15, I think, a wonderful definition of true faith. hearing the word, holding fast to it in the heart, and then bearing fruit from it. No matter the obstacles of the devil or the flesh or the world may place in the way. Now, this parable really is so marvelous that it preaches itself in many ways. All the more as the text includes an authoritative interpretation from the Lord himself. And what is more, what the parable describes, we who have eyes to see can see ourselves happening every day. Truer words were never spoken than this searching parable. The four groups of people identified in it, we can identify as easily as Jesus identified them in his day. Those of us who have been in the church for any length of time, and some of you have been in the church for 60 years or 70 years or more, those who have been in this church for any length of time have met all these people here through the years. And usually the point of sermons on this parable is self-examination. The preacher pressing us to consider how we are hearing the word of God, or which of the four situations best describes ourselves. And that was certainly one of my first thoughts when I first read it as a teenager. Which soil, which kind of ground am I? What is the nature and the condition of my heart? Are we people who heard the word as it the seed fallen on the hardened path and in whose hearts the word of God never took root? It was there only momentarily before it was picked up and snatched and carried away. Or are we better described as the shallow soil where the rock comes so near to the surface and the ground dries so quickly after the rain that the seed does not get enough water to germinate and become a healthy plant? We seem to have believed for a short time, but very quickly lose our interest. Or are we the seed secretly inhabited by last year's thorn bushes, which once the growing season has begun in earnest, will choke the wheat? That is, are we going to think of ourselves as Christians and be taken by others to be Christians, but only until our faith in Christ begins to pinch our bank account, or until we face some real disappointment or temptation, or until it becomes clear that if we are to be followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to give up something. In fact, many things. Some favorite pleasure. And friend, I know that there are some of you in this room right now for whom this is a very pressing issue for you. And this is a question you are asking yourself every single day. If I am going to continue to follow Jesus when there is this other thing that I want so much and am tempted by so powerfully, and yet that is contrary to my following Christ. Or we may ask, are we the true Christian, likened here to soil in which the word of God takes root and bears a great harvest? Sermons on this parable are usually a kind of summons, then, not to be found in the first three categories, which are taken to be non-Christians ultimately, but to be in the last. And I know people, and you probably do too, who fit to a T each of these descriptions. I could tell you their stories. I went to high school with them, and to college, and to seminary. I went to youth group with them, Christian camps. I attended church with them. They've been in all the churches I've ever been a part of, whether as a member or as a minister, in California or in Michigan or in Colorado or here in Wyoming. And you know them too. You grew up with them. They live next door to you. You worshiped with them. Some of them are in our families. Some of them have been among our closest friends, even fellow church members. And you see so much practical truth here, don't you? That faith is known by its fruit. That the devil cares for nothing more than as that the first mention of faith in a human being, that it should be quashed. That there are a number who begin but who do not continue in the Christian faith. That the cares of life, the distractions of money and of pleasure are great enemies of real faith in Christ, and so on. And so the parable's application is limitless. A preacher could preach 100 sermons on this text and not exhaust those applications. But here the Savior is describing exactly what happened. This is amazing to me. Exactly what happened when he himself went about preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Verse 1. That's what he always did. But he's also describing what has happened throughout the long history of the church. Whenever this gospel of the kingdom has been preached by his followers. The seed is primarily Jesus himself, the word of God, that preached by him the gospel. And in the secondary sense, it's also the message preached by his followers. And the various types of places in which the seed fell signify the various classes of hearers. The first kind hear only with the outward ear and never come under deep impressions of the Word of God. And before the germination of the seed can ever take place, before the preaching of the Word brings about a change of heart and life, the power of darkness comes and takes away all recollection and all thoughts of it. The second class are those who, when listening to the preaching, receive it with emotional excitement and superficial enthusiasm. These, however, do not allow the Word of God to penetrate deeply into their heart and life. Without being genuinely converted, they are only temporarily taken up in the preaching of the word. And as soon as they go back to the practical struggle of life, that good influence exerted upon them disappears. The third kind, where the thorns grow along with the seed, are those who do indeed allow the word to take root in heart and life. But their loyalty to Christ is only one among many other loyalties, many other powerful loyalties, so that it is eventually completely erased. But worldly mindedness and similar spiritual evils in their lives choke out the spiritual life. Material want or material abundance, worldly pleasures begin to completely absorb the lives of these individuals, so that the fruit once born in their lives by the preaching of the word before long is altogether destroyed. Again, you've known them. I've known them. They've heard the gospel. They've come under the preaching of the word. They've attended church. They've been baptized in the church. They've been members. They've taken communion. Some of them heard and nothing more. Others heard and had initial interest, and we hope they were saved. Others still heard and professed faith, and we would have taken them for Christians. But something happened. Something got in the way. Life, temptation, difficulty got in the way of following Jesus. Sin got in the way. Self got in the way. There was temptation. There was trouble. There was difficulty. Life gets busy, is filled with distraction, the cares of this world. People make money, and it turns out what they really want is more money. People have no money, and it turns out what they really want is money. People run after life's comforts and pleasures, homes and cars and amenities, sex and relationships. But it all runs up against following Jesus. The one with money sees that Jesus calls us to give generously to the kingdom of God, but he doesn't want to part with his money. The one who is single sees that she must give her singleness to Jesus and remain chaste until marriage, but she longs for intimacy and feels that if she waits for marriage, no man will love her. The one who is married and unhappy and unsatisfied in marriage wants a way out, but doesn't find one in the Word of God. So what to do? The new convert is made fun of by friends, ridiculed by co-workers or college professors, doesn't like to be singled out or ridiculed for Christian faith. And so faith begins to buckle so that he might fit in. And I could multiply examples. The person whose shady business dealings cannot be reconciled with Christian life, but I think you get it. At some point, every single one of us will face this enormous question that this thing that I want, this thing that I desire, this thing that I am feeling inside, whether that's money or pleasure or freedom or comfort or power or relationships, or whatever it is, is running up against Christian faith and following Jesus. The two are incompatible and irreconcilable. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to choose the one and forsake Jesus and shrink back from following him? People are wrestling with that every day. I bet some of you are right now, even as you listen. And our Lord makes clear that there are those who hear, who make a start, who appear to be saved, who succumb to those temptations, who shrink back from following Christ, and who never darken the doors of a church again. They are, as we have often said, the almost Christian. And by the way, none of this surprised Jesus. He knew it would happen. The prophets predicted it. It's exactly as he ordained that it should be, as shocking to us as that is. And that will be really the main point of our next sermon. But thanks be to God. Although some seed is sown in vain and falls on poor soil and only redounds to the judgment of its hearers, much will fall on good soil and will bear abundant fruit. There are always hearers who accept the preaching of the Word of God in sincerity and bear fruit of permanent, lasting character. Some in relatively small measure, others in greater measure, and others in great abundance. But that is what our Lord stresses here, that in the case of the faithful hearer, the fruit will be very abundant. Faith, obedience, service to Christ in his kingdom. The seed, the word of God, has such vital power and is so pure and good that wherever through faith and obedience to him, the right soil in human hearts is given to him and to his teachings, Jesus says the harvest will be exceedingly great, indeed far beyond human expectation. It's the good seed, the seed of the Word of God, implanted in the right soil, the one who has been given ears to hear, that yields a great, massive, bountiful crop. In other words, it is all by the sovereign, almighty grace of God that such a bountiful crop is ever produced in the human heart. You have to be given ears to hear. And it must be given to you from above to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But it is produced in the hearts of God's own. Thanks be to God. This is going to be a little bit self-serving, but if I'm ever going to make a comment like this, it's going to be today. Preachers of the Word of God are constantly being criticized by hearers. But here, we have a parable from the perfect preacher who subjects all hearers of the Word of God to closest scrutiny and demands from them hearts prepared for the Word. Take heed, Jesus would say, therefore, how you hear. Let me ask one question for reflection before we close. It's customary, I know, in the church, after the sermon, after the benediction, to greet at the door, to shake hands. Lord bless you. We ought to say that. And even every once in a while, thanks for the sermon, Pastor. I want to ask you, how many of you would like more than that? To go deeper. In a sense, you don't want the sermon to end. Not my speaking, but the conversation about the Word of God. You'd like it to keep going. Around your dinner table at home, in your family devotions, if you have them throughout the week, maybe over the table downstairs, over lunch. You've heard the Word of God. You want to know it and understand it and go deeper. You're like one of those hearers Jesus describes, in whom the Word of God penetrates heart and life and is yielding an abundant bumper crop. You can't get enough. Why does the conversation have to end at the end of the service when we shake hands and so many of us go home to our normal routines and forget everything that was said? May it bear fruit in you. May the conversation continue. And what if you fear that you are one of the first three soils? I would say to you, earnestly seek the Lord. And start today. Seek his face. Tell him that you've heard his word and not given it much thought. It hasn't penetrated your life. It hasn't changed your heart and your mind. You've heard it but done little or nothing about it. Or maybe you grew up in the church and heard it years ago, but nothing ever really changed. Ask the Lord to open your heart, to impress on your mind, to give it to you to know the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of God, who Jesus is, why he came, why we so desperately need him, and why he's so important to all of us. Let us pray. Father, we are under no illusions this morning that what happened when our Lord Jesus preached the Word of God cannot also happen when we do the same. As we sit this morning in the silence of this place, we confess that we are distracted by so many things. We are busy and have allowed ourselves to become so beyond belief, so that there is no room left, no margin, no place where we might stop long enough to ponder the meaning of the Word of God. We come and we go to and fro, one activity to the next, one stressful thing to the next. Help us, O Lord, to slow down and to hear what Jesus is saying and why it is so important for us to hear it. We know that we need your word more than we need anything else in this life, even more than our daily bread. We need manna for our souls. We need the gospel of everlasting life. And so cause us even now, perhaps for those of us whose hearts have been distant, to reflect on our sin and our need, the provision that Jesus has made, and let us turn again. Let us turn in faith. Help us, O Lord, for we ask it in Christ's name.